And our sermon text this day is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, on page 554 of your pew Bible. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Wednesday morning, Luis Rosales approached the clerk at the checkout counter of a hotel in Los Angeles. He nervously asked about the price of a room, and then he pulled a gun and demanded money. He'd been casing this hotel for some days and thought to himself, this was the most propitious time and location to rob a hotel. Now, fearing that he was going to be shot, this clerk opened the safe and quickly gave Rosales cash. And as he turned to make his escape, the thief came face to face with something he had not calculated. There was a martial arts tournament in town, and the hotel was brimming with contestants. Two of them from Oregon grabbed Rosales, wrestled him to the ground with a leg sweep, held his gun arm to the floor with a knee lock, and pinned his other arm and two legs to the ground while police were notified. Chop, chop. Luis Rosales did the wrong thing at the wrong time, didn't he? One of my high school buddies, Gary Hookwater. Those of you who know that know me know I have many legendary stories of my friend Gary Hookwater. He lived on the outskirts of my hometown, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he attended a junior high school in a rural setting. And Gary had set up a trap line on the route that he took to school through the woods. So every morning, he could check his trap line. Pretty ambitious and original, eh? Sometimes he would skin what he trapped and he'd sell the skins. Sometimes he would practice taxidermy with mixed results. His raccoons looked like water rats. His water rats looked like porcupines. And his porcupines looked like raccoons by the time he was finished. And they all had this strange, evil grimace on their faces. And they were in poses that no ballet dancer could mimic. But one day he found the inevitable in one of his traps, a skunk. What to do with a skunk? Well, Gary's science teacher had recently brought in examples of animals to dissect, so Gary decided to bring his skunk to school with him. Genius, thought Gary. Mr. Brink, the science teacher, would love it. They'd dissect it and Gary would get an A. While his other kids saw and smelled what Gary was bringing to school, they ran ahead to warn Mr. Brink about what Gary had in tow. And by the time Gary got to school, Mr. Brink and practically the whole student body were there, waving him away and calling out, "Go home, Gary, go home." When he got home, Mrs. Hookwater had to bury his clothes in the backyard and soak him in the tub all day. Stinky, stinky. Gary had done the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way, however. In the age of chivalry, the extraordinary British explorer and adventurer, he'd be a good subject for a biography, as a matter of fact, Sir Walter Raleigh. Not only explored the New World, discovered and marketed tobacco, slew pirates on the high seas in the name of the Queen, but he was also quite a ladies' man in merry old England. One day, while accompanying Queen Elizabeth I, this is perhaps an apocryphal story, but it sure sounds great. One day, while accompanying Queen Elizabeth I in a walk through London's muddy streets, she came upon a large puddle which she could not quite step across. Quickly a dilemma presented itself to Sir Walter. Would he allow her delicate feet and shoes to become muddy and foul and unladylike? Or would he do something dramatic to save her from embarrassment? Guys, what would you do if it were your own wife, huh? Ah, come on, honey, it's only a little water, right? We'll get you a pair of Sorels when we get home. Those water, great waterproof boots, right? Or maybe you're a liberated woman. Be creative. Find your own way around that puddle. Whatever. Right? Well, what did Sir Walter Raleigh do? Well, he took off his coat. He threw it across that puddle for the queen to step upon and exclaimed, "The coat be damned." And with that one gesture, he came to epitomize the age of chivalry in Europe. We could say that Sir Walter Raleigh did the right thing at precisely the right time. Well, the examples that I put before you here today, while intentionally light and humorous, at least I hope they are, still exemplify a range of behavior encompassed by Koheleth in our text today, which he would completely understand. That is, the fool who does the wrong thing at the wrong time, the fool who perhaps does the right thing at the wrong time, and perhaps in the wrong way, like my friend Gary. And then there's the wise man, too, the wise man who does the right thing at precisely the right time. There is a godly pattern of behavior, that the wise man will follow, indicated here by Koheleth, and it will manifest itself in doing what may appear to be conflicting and contradictory things to the fool, but which is entirely harmonious and utterly appropriate to the wise and the godly. It is summarily defined by the English word apt. You'll hear that word often in the message today. The English word apt is apt here. The Oxford English Dictionary defines apt as suitable, appropriate to a given occasion, ready, quick, qualified, and fit for a specific time. I like that definition. Fit for a specific time, appropriate to a given occasion. Apt. The wise man's behavior and actions in all occasions are apt. So let us look to our text today to see how Solomon characterizes wise, godly, apt behavior in the seasons of our lives. First of all, in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, seasons. That's our title today. There are indeed seasons, that is, discrete amounts or discrete portions of time in our lives that can be considered wisely. Seasons. The wise and godly man will make the apt choice as he lives graciously through the seasons. Who is the one who lived, who made the perfect and apt choices, huh? We're pointing to him. He looms over all of this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, hasn't he? Christ has loomed over this entire book throughout. And he is the one, of course, we will be pointing to as the one who makes the apt choices in all the seasons of life. Now, our whole text today, once again, confirms the thesis that we have put before you, and that is that Hebel should be translated as vapor rather than vanity, as in the King James or the English Standard versions, or meaningless, as in the NIV. Vapor is apt here, isn't it? In fact, as you will see, Koheleth has been building for two chapters now towards this in chapter 3, which will deal in precisely the contrast between eternity, that is, that world and land above the sun with the things of God, and brevity, which characterizes life under the sun. That is, the things to do with man and his brief, vanishing life. All is vaporous, temporary, and fleeting under the sun, not vain and meaningless. We've seen this because indeed our author has confirmed and affirmed for us that life indeed and the things of life we've examined so far are indeed not vain or meaningless. They are vaporous and brief and fleeting, of course. And this is exactly what you will see. Look ahead in the chapter a little bit. As chapter 3 expands, you will observe that it is the nature of time that Koheleth wrestles with. And then with that nature, too, the very nature of God and man and salvation, too. Look ahead to just verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. He's been building to this. Now, you may still arrive at the same conclusions that we have with these other translations, vanity and meaninglessness, perhaps. As others have done in the past, Augustine and Luther, for example, Calvin has been strangely silent on this book. I can't find a whole lot that he has treated of in Ecclesiastes. But vanity and meaninglessness are misleading. I have pointed out to you in past lessons that Ecclesiastes, which is Latin, of course, Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, which is Hebrew, the convener, that is one who assembles the people in order to proclaim a matter of truth, is a universal book, isn't it? Ecclesiastes is a universal book. It applies to all men, not just the Hebrew covenant people. So it is here. For everything there is a season, he says. For every choice under heaven. And I've given you that word, choice instead of matter. And that is intentional too. The word translated before you in your text as matter in the ESV is the Hebrew word et. And it is better translated, literally translated as choice. And once again, we've literally translated hebel as well, too, as vapor, right? We're going to stay in the same pattern here and translate et as choice. ESV has matter. The King James has purpose. The NIV has activity. Those are all weak sisters compared to the idea of choice. It should be given that way. The emphasis is upon the individual godly man's exercise of his will regarding specific options before him. That's the sense of choice here, rather than matter or purpose. For everything, there is a season. And once again, that word season means a limited, brief duration of time in contrast to eternity. You'll be contrasting eternity, that's in men's hearts, that is in the world above the heavens, above the earth, right? A season is a limited, brief duration of time in contrast to eternity. For everything, there is a season and a time, which is a limited, specific period determined by circumstances. We'll see times determined by circumstances in the catalog that's before you in verses 2 through 8 as well. The idea of specific periods determined by circumstances, problematic circumstances perhaps, knotty problems perhaps. For every choice under heaven, every choice, because the proposed king, the proposed wise man has before him choices to make. And you have choices between war and peace, between sowing and rending, between love and hate. So there are choices before the wise man. That's why choice is the better translation here, for every choice under heaven. And as we will observe in verses 2 through 8, the choice a man must make, they're wide, aren't they? They're varied and they're diverse. They involve every facet of life. And you have a brief, if we may say, a brief catalog in verses 2 through 8 about some of those choices involved and are presented before a man. It is literally every choice that can be made in this life. That's the sense of under heaven. And wisdom is bound up very closely with times and their wise dispositions when we encounter the times, the choices in our lives. Another very good use of this word time, we find, for example, just to illustrate, tucked away in 1 Chronicles 12:32. This is very illustrative if you want to turn over there to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And tucked away in the counting of the men of war in Israel, you have in verse 32 this tribe. Okay, where am I here? Okay, Chronicles 12, 32. In the narration, you have the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, the same word that we have here in our text. Men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's a nice brief encapsulation of what wisdom is. Wisdom, in its very nature, is a man who has understanding of the times to know what one ought to do, or a nation, perhaps, if we had a wise president, if we had a wise Congress, they would know what to do. Men with understanding of the times. So, Solomon is not disparaging life under the sun, exclaiming that it is vain, that is empty and worthless, or meaningless, that is without meaning, void, useless. No. You have observed directly how opposite to every meaning of every word in Ecclesiastes these translations are. Rather, the thing that drives Koheleth to despair and exasperation is the absolute brevity and fleeting quality of all that is good under the sun. Even the circumstances, the choices before a man are brief and fleeting, aren't they? In the first two chapters, he establishes this beyond question. Now, beginning in chapter 3, he will compare and contrast this life with life above the sun. That is, with eternity. And that which lasts forever in the living presence of God. Well, what implications will that have for the rest of life? There's meant to be implications. Aha! And that remains for the rest of the book. But for now, he will elucidate those things for which the wise and godly man will aptly choose. That brings us to point 2. Seasons. The wise, godly man will make the apt choice amongst life's dichotomous behaviors. Amongst life's dichotomous behaviors, that is, those that seem to be opposites. See, a sense of a dichotomy. Two opposites put together. Amongst life's dichotomous behaviors, the wise man will make the apt choice. Now, Solomon here employs a favored wisdom technique to dramatize the whole array of life's circumstances, situations, dilemmas, conundrums into which a wise man runs in his lifetime and amongst which he must make a choice. He sets up pairs of dichotomous times, opposite that may even seem to conflict. Faced with any given pair, the wise man demands that he use his wisdom to discern which is the right option in any given case, any given circumstance. None of the circumstances are condemned either, out of hand. There are times when each and every one of these apparently dichotomous choices must be made. The wise man will make the right one, the fool will make the wrong one. So it is important to note that none of these behaviors is in and of itself evil, wicked, or wrong. Any given time, any one of them may be appropriate, good, and salutary. As Fredericks and Estes put it, it is the timing, not the nature of these acts, that determines whether any are to be judged moral, negative, positive, or evil. Unquote. So, in one of the most recognizable passages in Scripture, now he samples a number of these dichotomies. And if the bird's version of this comes up in your mind and you want to sing it, I won't. Just sing to yourself, okay? First of all, and these are in pairs. There are 14 of these dichotomies, and they are paired together in 7 pairs as well. So, first of all, we have A and B together. Choose aptly in life and death. Choose aptly in life and death. Solomon himself, as two prostitutes brought a child, they both claimed to be theirs, had to use wisdom, didn't he? He decided to cleave that baby in half, at which point the true mother cries out, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death." And voila, we have one of the sterling examples of Solomon's wisdom, don't we? Who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time, I ask you. This is Christocentric, this book, is it not? Christ said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father," life, the very author of life. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, in every time, isn't there? B, choose aptly in planting and plowing under. Agricultural husbandry is not only directly referenced in Scripture. Proverbs says the lazy man does not plow in season, so he has nothing to harvest, right? From Proverbs 20 and 4. But it is also used metaphorically, planting and plowing under. Planting the heavens, as Isaiah says in chapter 51, indicates permanence and stability and eternity. Uprooting a nation, as in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 4, means God's sovereign time is here to destroy a nation. Planting and plowing under. Who showed ultimate aptitude, I ask you, in every season and in every time? Every choice that he made in his pilgrim way, every day. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man in his parable of the seed, right? The field is the world and the good seed is the children of the kingdom, Christ says in his parable. The weeds are the sons of the evil one and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, just as weeds are gathered and burned with fire. So the wicked will be gathered and garnered to be burned, and then the righteous will shine like the sun, Christ says, in the kingdom of their Father. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, every time, every choice. C, choose aptly in killing and healing. Choose aptly in killing and healing. C and D go together. There are times when it is wise to kill, times when it is wise to heal. War, self-defense, capital punishment, all seasons of killing, aren't they? Saul was a biblical fool for not entirely slaughtering the Amalekites. Make no apology for that. David was wise for not only slaying the Philistines, but also sparing Abigail and her fool husband Nabal, right? Who showed ultimate aptitude in every season, in every time, in every choice with which he was confronted? Who, I ask you. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, from his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Our God is a God of war. Our God is a God of blood. The Bible is a bloody book. But conversely, at the appropriate time, at the apt time, when access is gained again through Christ once more to the tree of life, we will find that the leaves of that tree will be for the what? The healing of the nations, eh? Amen. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, in every time, with every choice with which he's confronted. And D, choose aptly in raising and raising. Did you just repeat yourself, Pastor? Look closely. Choose aptly in raising and raising. Just footnote here. This is what is called an antimonious homophone. An antimonious homophone. That is, it is, right, two words that sound the same but mean opposite of each other. You can raise a building and then raise a building in its place. Destruction can be a very positive step to rebuilding or replacing, can't it? Destruction. Israel raised Canaan before raising up her own cities. And after judging and raising Jerusalem, in Isaiah, God promises in Isaiah 28 to lay a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, doesn't he? Who is that cornerstone, by the way? Who is that cornerstone? After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, who became that true temple? As Peter declared before the Sanhedrin, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, every time, and in every choice, isn't there? Look to him. E and F. Choose aptly in crying and laughing. E and F go together. Choose aptly in crying and laughing. Crying is not always negative, is it? As we saw in our opening psalm today in Psalm 30. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy as well in Psalm 126. Even modern psychology has determined that those who are able to genuinely weep in sorrow are better adjusted than the so-called strong man who can maintain the stiff upper lip. Who is it that showed ultimate aptitude in every season and at every time, I ask you? Jesus wept when he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, did he not? In John 15, he promises us, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full." There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Choose aptly in mourning and dancing. You can see the parallel there. These are pairs, this one bearing a closer resemblance to the previous. And for a little bit of economy of time, I'm going to just group the remaining pairs together, okay? I'm going to look at G and H now. Variations on a theme. Choose aptly in throwing and gathering. Choose aptly in holding close and at arm's length. Can you see the parallel there? Whom do the Proverbs insist that you keep at arm's length? Men? Huh? Can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. No, you keep your neighbor's wife, you keep the prostitute at arm's length, don't you? Well then, whom do Proverbs insist a man embrace? Whom should a man embrace then? Why? He says, why should you embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. It's pretty frank, isn't it? There's not much exposition that needs to be done there. Who is it that showed ultimate aptitude in every season and at every time, I ask of you? Who embraced at the right time? Who held at arm's length at the appropriate time? Peter, the recipient of both of these. Get thee behind me, Satan! That's pretty much at arm's length, isn't it? But at the appropriate time, that was the appropriate thing to say, wasn't it not? Christ being tempted by Satan through Peter. But then at that other poignant time, when he stepped out of the boat on the water, Lord, save me! Right, as he drowned, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, didn't he? A time to hold at arm's length, a time to embrace. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in these things, in every season, at every time, with every choice. Choose aptly as well in seeking and hiding, keeping and tossing. These two go together, I and J. Choose aptly in seeking and hiding, keeping and tossing. Saul and Absalom were fools for seeking, weren't they? Seeking out David to kill him. David wise to flee and hide. Who is it that showed ultimate aptitude in every season, at every time? When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them because his time had not yet come. These parables are given to you, Jesus said, in order to hide the truth from some and reveal it to you. But at the chosen time, at the apt time, at the appropriate time, in God's timing and by his choice, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. When was that? That was after his resurrection, wasn't it? And will one day come again, though hidden now. It is indeed appropriate, apt, that he is hidden from our view. One day he will be revealed in all his power and glory. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, in every time, with every choice. K and L go together as well. Choose aptly in rending and mending. Choose aptly in discretion and speaking. Just ask my wife, a quilter, when it is appropriate to rend, when it is appropriate to sew. Well, how does discretion in speaking and speaking at the appropriate time, how does that parallel with rending and mending? Well, what does indeed the Scripture say about our tongues? Huh? Once again, you have to have Proverbs. You have to have the rest of the text. It wouldn't hurt to have the New Testament for us either by our side, because the New Testament talks about these things too. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends or rends close friends, right? From Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. The idea of keeping silent, not pointing out a fault or an offense that somebody's made against you, perhaps that hurts you. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends, i.e. rends close friends, right? There's a deliberate linkage here between rending and sowing, discretion in speaking, and speaking out at the appropriate time. There could be times, too, when your silence belies a lie, does it not? That's why when we take an oath, we say, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, swear to tell the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Sometimes your silence can belie a lie. Who is it that showed ultimate aptitude then in every season, at every time, with every choice? There were times, weren't there, when you would not want to have been in Jesus' way. When he plaited that cord before he went into the temple. I can just see the disciples, something's up, right? Or when he dressed down the scribes in Matthew 23. Woe to you! Damn you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And then there were the times as well when he was silent, at the apt time. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, at every time, with every choice with which he's presented. M and N go together as well. M and N, choose aptly in loving and hating, choose aptly in making war and in making peace. Jehoshaphat was a fool for going to war against the king of Syria in league with Zedekiah, wasn't he? What happened? Oh, a random arrow. Right? From the archer in the army of Syria. Went through his armor and pierced his heart. He paid for his folly with his life, did Jehoshaphat, for going to war when God forbid. Saul was commanded to go to war and paid for his folly as well, for doing so incompletely, paid for it with his life and his kingdom. Israel under Moses and Joshua and David, they were commanded to fight, they were obedient and gained a kingdom. Who is it, I ask you, who shows ultimate aptitude in every season, at every time, with every choice? Who? Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, he says. Indeed, conflict. There will be hatred among spouses. There will be hatred among siblings because of the gospel, right? Among friends and family. There will be. And sometimes if there is not, then maybe no true gospel is present. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus says. And then in John 14:27, he also assures us all, does he not? His sheep, his disciples, please, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It will not be a peace like the world, will it? Not the peace that the world gives, but his peace he promises us. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, at every time, and with every choice. We can trust him. Do you know this one? Koheleth, as wise as he is for his day, was not this one for whom Israel looked. As you sort through Chronicles and Kings, you can see the author testing each of the kings that come before him. Is this the one promised in the covenant by David, to David, that he will be the one who sits perpetually on David's throne? Is this the one? Thought that maybe Solomon was there for a while, right? But no, this is left for another. You know him. We have the book on him. He is the one who demonstrates in his own pilgrim walk. What are the reasons he walked this earth? for those 33 years. He was the true man of complete aptitude, the one who in every season and in every time made the righteous and the wise choice. The true covenant keeper. And for this reason, you would be wise to choose him, dear brother and sister. This choice has not been made yet by you. You must make it to live. And wisdom, as our Lord says, is justified by her deeds, or perhaps children is a better translation. Indeed, wisdom is justified by her children, born out, made true by you. You are the examples of Christ's wisdom. So may you know and be wise with the wisdom of heaven and make that apt choice for the Savior. Let us now come to that place where we see wisdom given us.